Well, good morning. Just as Pastor Mitch said, my name is Tyler Jagan. I'm pastor of spiritual growth here at River Run. And a couple of weeks ago, we started this series called When I Grow Up, which is all about growth. And it's about God's vision for you and I, for us to grow up, to become like Jesus Christ. And why Jesus? It's because Jesus is the embodiment of everything that is what we consider mature. The word mature, remember, means full. It means complete. And Jesus was the most full, complete person when it came to emotional health, relational health, spiritual health, all of those things. When we see Jesus Christ and who he is, that's who God desires for us to be. Even in the midst of the difficulties and the stress and the anxiety and the hard things of this life, is to grow us up to be like Jesus. Because even when we see Jesus go through those difficult things in his life, there is a sense of great emotional, relational, and spiritual strength that came from him. And so we've been tapping into what are some of those things of that made him like that, and how does God use those things to help us to grow. In the first week, we talked about authentic relationship, that we grow through an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. Authentic meaning open, real, raw, all of those things by which we are in a relationship with him, right? Now, when you were a kid or you have kids, there are certain people that you don't want your kids to go hang out with, right? Because the more that they hang out with them, the fear is that your kids will become like them. You don't want them to do that. Or you want them to go hang out with those kids because if they hang out with those kids, they'll become more like them. Spiritual growth is not very complicated. A lot of times it's very, very simple in the fact that the more time that we spend with Jesus Christ authentically, the more we become like him. And also God grows us through a learning relationship with him. Is that we open our hearts and our ears and our minds and we listen to him and we learn from him. And we talked about not just learning information. We're talking about learning about how Jesus Christ views God, views humanity, views the world, views his relationships, views everything. To be able to see the way that he sees things. And so today we're looking at a third ingredient, if you will, that God uses. Now, all of these things that God puts into a pot, you know, it's not like they're segregated and all those things. All these things kind of work together to create an environment and create a way by which God grows us. And that third way that God grows people, you and I, is through trust. It's through trust. Is that, in fact, one of the things that I've learned through all my years of just spending time with Jesus Christ, my own life, and looking at other people, I used to think that spiritual maturity was people who could just say beautiful prayers. I used to think that spiritual maturity was people who went to church all the time, served all the time, tithed, who read their Bible, knows Greek and Hebrew, all that sort of stuff. But more and more, I'm finding that there's one real key ingredient that I see in people that I go and I go, I want to be like them because I see them more like Christ. Is this amazing ingredient of just trust. In fact, I find that I'm growing more as I'm trusting more. That trust, in my opinion, of seeing people is one of the greatest barometers of seeing somebody who's mature in Christ. They just trust him. They trust in what he says. They trust in what he does. They trust him for their lives. And they just trust him. But this isn't just a blind trust. It's one of the myths that some of the things we think about when we think of trust in God. Or faith, belief, all of that sort of stuff. Pretty similar words, that we think that all those words means you need to check your brain out at the door. And hopefully during this journey over the next 30 minutes, you'll find that that's not what trust is all about and what it means. So anyways, what is trust? How do we get it? What are the things that we think about when we put our trust in someone? Okay, because the reality is none of us puts blind trust in anybody except for an emergency, right? When we're in an emergency, we're like, help, help, help. Anybody can help, whatever we do. But when it comes to the normal ebb and flow of life, purpose, meaning, direction of our lives, when it comes to trusting and guidance in that, there's some certain things that we think about when we put ourselves under the authority of somebody else of whether we would trust them or not. And it's the same thing with God as it is with other people. We do the same thing. There's two things that we tend to ask, two questions we tend to ask ourselves, whether we realize it or not, of whether I'm going to trust that person or not. And those two questions are, number one, Does that person care? Okay. If they don't care about you, you're not going to trust them, right? Do they care about me? And if they care about you, you're more willing to give them more trust. And then there's a second ingredient to that, and that is, are they able? Can they do it? Can they accomplish what they say they can accomplish in my life? Let me give you an example of this, kind of an illustration that I use that helps me and I think helps other people too. It's like, think about it, if your car breaks down, when you are looking for a mechanic, the sweet spot is really when you can answer these two questions. One is, I know that they care about me. They're not just trying to use me to make money. I'm not going to bring it in there, and they're going to try to find every single fault in the world in order to gouge me with as much money as they possibly can. If you go to a mechanic and you feel that way, you're probably not going to give them your car because you don't trust them. There's some shadiness here. There's some self-centeredness here. They don't really care about me. And the second piece of that is are they able? Can they fix the car? See, the thing is like, for instance, if you know me, I am not very mechanically inclined. You may say, Tyler's a pretty nice guy. I think he cares, but I ain't going to give him my car because he's going to mess it up. I don't trust him with my car. So those are the two pieces that we use to think about giving the keys of our life over to somebody else. And we do the same thing with God. We hold back on God if we don't think he really cares. That he's really in it for himself. That he doesn't care about me. And the second thing we hold back from God is we don't think he is able. We don't think he can do it. So those are the two things that we are constantly, you know, either cognitively thinking about it or subconsciously thinking about it in the way that we look at trusting God. But God wants us to trust him. He wants us to, you know, he shows us that he's trustworthy. But the other thing that we see about God that we're going to see about today is not only does he show himself to be trustworthy, but he also will come to us and challenge us to trust him, or call us, I should say, to trust him when he challenges us. Because there's going to be times when God will challenge us by which we will need to either lean into him and trust him in order to grow, or in that challenge, we won't trust him, and so we will step back from him and not grow. All right, we're going to look at a season of ministry of Jesus where he had fed 5,000 people. Now, one of the things I want you to think about is when Jesus does something, when he's doing it to the people of Israel, he's always doing it in the context of their history and experience as a people. Jesus is always drawing them into something that God has done in the past as a nation to connect those dots to who he is and what he's doing at that present time. And so he feeds the Israelites, the people there, a bunch of bread, miraculous bread that just comes and feeds them and they are full. And then he will see this in the context here. He'll feed them. And then he will slip away. His disciples, his closest disciples, get in the boat. They go to the other side of the lake, and then he walks across the lake. Okay, and the power over water. So he does this bread thing, and he does this water thing, by which both of those things are to connect those dots to their past history and experience of when they became a nation, when God showed up one day and said, trust me, listen to me. I parted the Red Sea. I gave you bread from heaven. Trust me. So Jesus is connecting all of those dots, those historical experiences and happenings in the nation of Israel, all the way to himself, to basically communicate the same thing. They get to the other side. The people wake up on the other side of the lake. They look around. They can't find Jesus. They see the boat's gone, so they realize maybe somehow he got to the other side. They go to the other side because they go hunt for Jesus, because they just experienced this amazing miracle. Okay, but through that, though, what we're going to see here is that Jesus will continue to challenge them. And ultimately challenge their trust. Now you would say, well, wait a minute. If I saw Jesus Christ do this amazing big miracle, I would automatically trust him. I don't know. History tends to show that it's not always necessarily the case. So if you have your Bible, why don't you flip over with me to John chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 25. The verses will be up here if you don't have your Bible. That's fine. I just like people just to open it up. You can kind of see all the verses all at once. It kind of helps you to kind of dialogue with God as you're reading as well. And it just also gets you kind of familiar with Scripture. But if you don't have it, not a big deal. You won't fall behind. So anyways, so I give you all that backdrop. So they go looking for Jesus and they find him here in verse 25. They found him on the other side of the lake and they asked him a question. So they're like, okay, so when did you get here? Jesus replied. So they're asking a question of information. So when did you get here? But then Jesus replies this way. If you study Jesus a little bit, you will see that oftentimes people ask him a lot of questions. And it almost seems like his answers, it's like, wait a minute, that doesn't even answer the question that they just asked. Sometimes it just seems incredibly confusing to him. But Jesus always has a purpose behind that. So Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understand the miracles. Okay. So why did he answer the way that he did? There's something you got to understand the way that Jesus Christ works. One of the things that Jesus does when it comes to, especially when it comes to us growing and maturing in our growth, is that he will always go after our heart. He will go after our heart. Oftentimes what we do is we try to make this thing all about this cerebral, informational thing. How does this all thing work? I mean, one thing that Jesus does is he always goes straight to the heart. Hey, when did you get here? You know what? You're only here because you want the goods. So he challenges them of their motivation of why they're here. Sometimes we go to God and we want information, but really what God wants is transformation of our heart. So he goes to it and he goes after it. And he elicits and brings up something inside of them. This false understanding of Jesus and who he is and what he's about and really what life is all about, as we'll see here in a second, by which he brings out in them the thing that's keeping them growing. And that's their selfishness and their limited understanding of the things of eternal, the world. So really, guys, you got in this boat because of the show. This thing, you know, because of the amazing things that I've did that you went, wow. It's the wow factor. That's why you're here. And you're here because you want to get fed. You want stuff. So oftentimes what Jesus does, if we really want to grow and we really want to listen to him, he challenges us. That's where the trust has to come in. Because I'll be really frank and honest with you. Because I've seen in my life is that basically if I say, God, I want to grow. It's almost like I almost hear the question, are you sure you really want to grow? Because here's some things that I'm going to bring up in your life that need to be brought up because I'm going after your heart. And so sometimes what I want to do, though, my natural inclination is, well, you know what? No. I don't want to be challenged. Let's just keep it in information. Let's just go to church and hear a message and get some, you know, learn some stuff. Not go to church and then all of a sudden have God begin to convict what's going on and bring up things that are going in my heart. Okay. But the problem is that when we step back into safety, we don't grow. We don't mature. So there has to be this place of do I trust Jesus Christ that he loves me? As he's bringing out within me this pride, this selfishness, this greed, this idea that God exists for me, that he exists to be my Santa Claus, to be my genie, that I rub the lamp by which I get angry at him and tell him that he doesn't love me because he won't give me what I want and I will only follow him if he gives me what I want. He challenges us to say, Tyler, you only come to me because of the bread. Man, I'm challenged by that because oftentimes, God just speaks into my heart and go, Tyler, you know what? The only time you ever come and talk to me is because you want something. It's the only time you ever spend time with me is because you want something from me. Now, the question is in that challenge, am I going to trust him? Or am I going to be defensive? No. Oh, okay. Yeah, it's kind of true. But it's in that moment that when I lean into him and I trust him, that he begins to work. Because what Jesus Christ is in the business of doing, he's in the business of getting the paddles and jump-starting a dead heart. Boom. And sometimes he does that. Boom. To shock us back into life. Whoa. You know? In order for us to live. See, Karl Marx got it all wrong. Well, maybe he kind of got it right. Let me back up. Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the masses. You know, it's a drug to kind of settle you down and all that sort of stuff. Maybe he's right when it comes to religion. But the reality is, Jesus Christ came to be the smelling salt to wake us up, to shock us awake, in order to wake. And I say that maybe Karl Marx is kind of right, because Jesus Christ really isn't into religion. He's about a relationship with you and relationship with him, by which through that there's life transformation, by which we grow and become more human and complete and full. But sometimes he does it and he challenges us. Not just challenges our heart, but he also challenges our head as well. Because Jesus goes on in verse 27. He says to them, here's the deal. Okay? I've kind of brought the heart into this, so you kind of have some clarity what's going on. But then he comes around and he says, hey, now let's work on your head. But don't be so concerned about perishable things, the things of this world, the things that don't last, the things that we tend to live our lives for, a good meal, pleasure, more money, more stuff, building our own empires and things like that that are all perishable. And so Jesus begins to challenge the thinking of what it means to live the full life, the meaning and purpose of life, by which humanity, we tend to wrap all of that stuff around things that don't last anyways. So he's challenging our assumptions and our thoughts about life. And says, but don't be so concerned about things that don't last, like food and all the other stuff. But he says, this is how you should spend your life. Spend your eternity, spend your energy seeking eternal life. And remember, last week we talked about how Jesus uses this word Zoe. He's not talking about just eternal life that you would just go on forever. He's talking about a quality and quantity of life, a quality of the fullness of life. Spend your energy chasing after what gives you life, life to the fullest forever. That's where you should be spending your time. So he's transforming also, not just their heart, but transforming the way that they think about their lives. We tend to think about things of this world. We're consumed about this world. We're anxious, stressed out, worried. We're prideful, arrogant, think we're better, all because of the things of this world. But all this stuff goes away. And it ultimately doesn't leave us ultimately fulfilled and a joy that we have and a peace that surpasses all understanding. So Jesus is beginning to flip kind of the way of their thinking and challenge their assumptions about life and the purpose of life and the meaning of life. He says, it's not about in the perishable things. It's about the imperishable things. The things that last forever. Those are the things that give you life. And the Son of Man can give it to you, he says. He says, for God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. That's what he meant earlier on in that verse in verse 26. He says, you know, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understand the miracles. The miracles are a sign. The miracles are not the sign themselves. They don't draw attention to themselves. The purpose was to draw our attention to the one who's giving and doing the miracle. It is to draw us to Jesus Christ. So what Jesus is saying here, when he says, God the Father has given me the seal of approval, you see that through what he does and what he accomplishes. That he's basically saying, Israelites, the bread that I've given you from, you know, and the miracles that you have seen should show you that God the Father is working through me. And so your attention should not just be, so when did you get here or how did you get that? It should be, who are you? Teach me. Because there's something that's happening here that I need to be listening to you. So Jesus goes for your head in the way that you think about life, to think about God. And there's going to be times where you're going to need to lean in and trust him on this, because he's going to really challenge you on the way that you think about everything. Relationships, rejection, hurt. He's going to challenge you on the way that you think about life and how life is supposed to operate as individuals and as community and as a humanity around the globe. He's going to constantly challenge the way that you think about how we're to operate in this world. The question, though, will become, will we trust him? Will we lean in? Will we continue to learn and go, wait a minute, I don't know whether I trust that. It seems like I think everybody else thinks differently. So if everybody's thinking differently, but you want me to think this way, who's right? I don't know. And you're going to have to figure a lot of that stuff out. The question is, ultimately, who you trust is who you're going to become. If you trust finite, biased individuals, you will continuously show and continue to be, myself included, immature. We won't grow. But if we trust an infinite God who is complete good and truth, we will grow. So Jesus says all these things, and so now they respond back to Jesus in verse 28. They replied, all right, hey, we want to perform God's works too. We want to do the works of God. So what should we do? You ever ask that question? Have you ever asked the question, you know, hey, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do? Because we want to do the works of God. And so Jesus takes all of that whole concept and that idea, and he says this very simply. It's amazing the simplicity of this. Jesus told him, this is the only work God wants from you. God only wants one work from you. That's it. It doesn't have to be overcomplicated and all that sort of stuff. It's just one work. And this is what God wants: to believe in the one he has sent, that he has sent. That's it. It is to trust Jesus Christ 100% with our thoughts, with our lives, with everything. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. It's not, I believe that Jesus Christ lived, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I believe this, or I believe that. Here's the thing, that Jesus challenges them and God continuously challenges the people of Israel, is that I've done all of these miracles, I've shown you all of these things, and you don't believe in me. And we kind of sit there in our 21st century and go, wait a minute, if I saw all of those things, I would believe him. But that's not necessarily the case, because what Jesus is really, really calling them to is this, that you will trust me implicitly with everything in your life. Everything. That I would be your everything. That I would take the keys to your life and I would drive your life. Will you let me drive your life? It's the only thing that God really wants us to do, is let Jesus Christ drive our lives. And we go, wait a minute. Okay, well, that's a little hard. I don't mind going to church for a little bit and maybe giving a little money and doing that sort of stuff. But I'm not sure whether I really want to give him the keys to my life. I don't know whether I really, really trust him to be able to really do that in my life. And so Jesus Christ, when he challenges us, he not only does he challenge our hearts and our heads, but he challenges us with trust. Do you trust me? Are you willing to trust me? You're going to let me drive. And so, what do we tend to do? Can I have another miracle, please? Can I have something bigger? I don't know whether I want to do this. That's our human response. So when we look through Scripture, historically, we see that all throughout human history, is that when God challenges trust, we tend to go, can I get another one? Can I get another? Can I get it? Because it scares me. Because we're all control freaks, right? You know? We want to control our lives. What we want to do is we want to drive and we want God to move all the obstacles, right? And God basically says, no, let me drive. Because if you let me drive, I can get you further, faster, and help you to grow. to become the person that you always desired to be and what I always desired for you to be. And so they do in John 6:30. They say, okay, they answered, well, show us. Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. He just fed a lot of them, a bunch of bread, miraculous bread that was humanly impossible to be able to afford and disseminate that quickly. But it was like a lot of us. You know, we've seen God move in our lives, and then what do? We forget. And then God challenges our trust again. We go, oh, I need another sign. And so show us something big if you want us to give you the keys to the car. What can you do? And so again, what they do is they go back to their past national experience and history when they became a nation some 1,000 years before here. They said, after all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. That God gave them this incredible bread from heaven that fed them, you know, and took care of them. And the scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. He said, God gave them something to help them deal with their trust. So what can you do to help us garner your trust? All right. It's another thing that God usually does with us as well. He also challenges our biblical assumptions as well and our biblical ignorance and when we get it wrong. Because Jesus says, right after that, so, you know, we test that trust, okay? And it's okay to test. Let me go back. It's okay to test trust. When it's not okay is when we hide behind that, right? What do I mean by that? It's okay to say, God, I'm scared. I don't want to do this. I don't believe you can do this. I'm sorry. I don't know. It just freaks me out to be able to give you the keys to my car. And that's legitimate. What is not legitimate is when we just test God, you know, and out of arrogance or pride, or really just we don't want to deal with it. And so it's just, we just want to test. Moses did that with God, right? God comes to Moses and says, hey, Moses, I got a really sweet, awesome offer for you. I want you to go back to the nation by which they wanted to, you know, kill you. And I want you to go to the Pharaoh and say, hey, let my people go. Let all this great economic engine called this million swath of slavery and just let them go. It's going to be a fantastic idea. I want you to go. And here's the sign that you're going to accomplish that. You're going to go there, say those things, and you're going to come back here and you're going to worship me. And Moses goes, no. I need more signs than that. And so God gives him a sign. He goes, no, I need more signs. No, and then gives him more. And he goes, more. And all of a sudden you can see him, he's almost kind of trying to sign this thing out of being, you know, trusting God, by which God finally just gets frustrated with him. Sometimes we can do that. Testing God is good, but what's not good and won't help us to grow is when we use the constant testing to deflect the time of trust and the time of, okay, you know, I'll do this. So anyways, so the people say, hey, you know, scripture say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. All right. So let's clear up some biblical misunderstanding here. Moses never gave bread. God gave bread. And he says this, my father did. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's the true bread. And this is very important. This is a very subtle thing, especially we tend to do this in our idol celebrity culture. We tend to elevate people over God. We will put amazing amount of trust in a Christian celebrity, a podcast, a thought leader, a musician, a songwriter, and we will put all of our trust in them. And then when something happens in their lives or they go south, we just go on tilt, you know, or they fail us or something like that, and then we just go on tilt. The problem is that our maturity stopped at the celebrity, the Christian celebrity there ever was. People were never meant to be the ones that we feed off of. Jesus Christ is the only bread of life. He's it. I ain't nobody's bread of life. and institutions, River Run, churches. That's why a lot of people, I think, feel so dissatisfied in their Christianity, because their Christianity is really about putting their trust in an institution or another person rather than Jesus Christ. Okay. That doesn't mean that I shouldn't be trustworthy. That just means I'm not, you should not give me the keys to your car. I'm here just to tell you to give Jesus Christ a shot at giving keys to your car, because he loves you and wants for you to have the fullest, most complete life. The Israelites, you can see that through their interactions with Jesus. They were all caught up in Elijah and Moses and all of those sort of things. And Jesus was constantly pushing them beyond Moses, beyond Elijah, to God himself, who was right in their presence, who showed them that through the things that he said and the things that he did and he accomplished to them. So here he is challenging them again. It wasn't Moses that fed you. It's not this person who fed you. It's not that person who fed you. It's my Father who fed you. And now he's bringing another bread from heaven that's different than just a perishable good that will just be eaten today and become waste tomorrow. It is a bread that lasts for eternity, that gives you life. And that's what he's getting at here. He says, now the Father offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one, it's the person who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Growth happens through Jesus, not people. And so they're still thinking about perishable things. They're still thinking about food. It would be great to never have to go to the grocery store. It would be great just to have that food just show up, you know, and it wouldn't cost you anything. It'd be awesome. And so they say, sir, they said, give us that bread every day. And again, he is grappling with their heart, with what their affections are and the way that they think it would give them fullness of life. They grapple with the idea that if God would just give me this thing, I would be happy and I would be full. If God would make that thing happen in my life, then my life would be full. But Jesus Christ is leading us into something even further into that gives us more life if we will trust him in what he says. And this is how he replies. I am the bread of life. The bread of life is not a substance, it's not a food, it is a person, it's Jesus Christ. And the substance of that life is not what he can do for you, it is him himself in a relationship with you. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. The hunger for acceptance, the hunger for love, the hunger for purpose, meaning, significance. If you come to me, you learn from me, build an authentic relationship with me, that you learn that you can trust me and learn from me, and you abide in your relationship with me, that your relationship with me is your all in all, you'll never be hungry again. But if you go and feast off of the things of this world and feast off of other people, you'll be hungry again. And whoever believes in me, meaning gives me everything, lets me into their all parts of their life, intimately, authentically, relationally, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me. You keep holding back on me. You may believe that I've done some things. You may believe that I've accomplished some stuff, but you're still holding back on me. You still have trust issues. And that's why you're still hungry and you're still thirsty. But if you come to me, I will fill you up. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. I will never, ever reject you. I will always, always love you. It is a fountain of love and of learning and of a healthy relationship that goes on forever. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. So even Jesus, we were invited to be like Jesus even in this moment, right? Because even Jesus models what it means to trust. I came down here to do what my Father wants me to do, not what I want to do, because I trust him. That's what makes Jesus who he is. But ultimately, at the end of the day, what makes Jesus so great is his implicit trust in the Father. Because as you read throughout his life and the things that he says, he knows that the Father loves him. And that he knows that even sometimes when his Father's plan is very hard and very difficult, it's very perfect. That his Heavenly Father cares about him, and that his Father is able to do immeasurably more than, you know, any of us could ever accomplish or even think about. That even though he died, he rose from the dead. He trusts his Father to go through all of that. So Jesus does the same thing. So anytime that Jesus tells us to do something, he never tells us to do something that he himself hasn't already done. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but I should raise them up at the last day. We're going to come to a time of communion. And as we come to this time of communion, we take it every single week for lots of different reasons. But today I want you to take communion to remind yourself that you can trust Jesus Christ with your life. One is that he cares about it. He loves you. There's no way in the world that he would have sacrificed his life for you if he didn't love you. And we know from Scripture that God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? But we also know through taking communion that God is able, that through the death of Jesus Christ, there was a resurrection of life and life to eternity. That when we believe in Jesus Christ, God makes us alive, alive to a relationship with him that is a relationship that lasts forever. And we're going to have people here on the crosses for you to be able to come up to and pray to. Let me encourage you, whether it's around the table or here at your chairs or with other people here, maybe today's the day just to be honest with God and say to him, I know that I'm not giving you the keys to my life. I still have some trust issues with you. Allow God to really work through whatever those trust issues may be in your life. It'll be challenging. But I, if you just keep leaning into him, I know that you will see him do amazing things in your life. And the most amazing thing that will happen in your life is that you will feel closer and more intimate with him, which will make you stronger and more joyful, because that's what gives us the greatest joy, is our relationship with him. He died for you because he loves you. He rose from the dead in order to give you power and strength in a relationship with him for eternity. Let me pray. Father, part of the growth of all of us in discipleship is the recognition that we don't trust you, really. We all have trust issues. I know I have trust issues, and I know the moment that I think I trust you implicitly, you have a funny way of revealing something to me that brings about fear and makes me scared, whether it's financially, relationally, whatever. You know what they are. You know those buttons. But Father, I come to you, and we all come to you, that we ask you to continue to bolster our strength in you by reminding of us of your love for us and your ability to make us grow and grow strong, to make us full, no matter what's going on in this world. So, Father, as we continue on this journey, help us to remind us that the journey that we have with you is a relational journey, and that the core of that relational journey is a building of trust. You're not asking us to check our heads at the door. You're not asking us to check our heart at the door. You're asking us to be fully engaged with our head and with our heart. And so as we take communion, we're going to engage with you fully with our head and our heart. It's in your Son's name I pray.